This morning we will be breaking from our study in the book of Romans for a message that some weeks now the Lord has been dealing with me on. The theme came to me just from hearing an expression in a song about a month or so back. And as the Lord took that expression and reminded me of certain scriptures, I became convinced that it was the Lord speaking to me of my need to share some of these ideals with you. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We'll be reading two passages together in our scripture reading this morning. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? We're going to leave that text for a moment and turn over to the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 11 and read down through chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Amen. You may be seated. In 1212 A.D., 90,000, think of that, 90,000 young boys, mostly 10 to 12 years of age, began to march as an army against the very experienced and fierce Muslims in an attempt to aid in the recovery of the Holy Lands from the Muslims. Their goal was the goal of all the Crusades, so-called, to help establish a Latin Christian kingdom over Palestine, with Jerusalem as the capital. Their church had assured these children victory on at least two arguments. First, their weapons would be spiritual weapons, innocence and prayers and singing of hymns. Surely God would honor this disdain for carnal powers. Surely God would bless their efforts because they fought in Christ's name and with religious faith. Secondly, they were children, not warriors. And again, surely God would bless such radical faith. And as one historian has put it, surely God would interpose in their behalf and give the weak a victory over the strong, thus showing how God, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, could perfect his praise. The conclusion of this children's crusade has been described by a Reverend James White very thoroughly, quoted in Abbott's History of Christianity. Let me share that with you. And I quote, "When the madness of the time had originated a crusade of children, and 90,000 boys of but 10 or 12 years of age had commenced their journey, singing hymns and anthems and hoping to conquer the infidels with the spiritual arms of innocence and prayer, the whole band melted away before they reached the coast. Barons and counts and bishops and dukes all swooped down upon the devoted march, and before many weeks' journeying was achieved, the crusade was brought to a close. Most of the children had died of fatigue or starvation, and the survivors had been seized as legitimate prey and sold as slaves. For a moment, allow me to make a few personal observations concerning this ill-fated tragedy that historians call the Children's Crusade. My first observation is this, that the Children's Crusade was motivated by an unworthy goal. All of the Crusades were motivated by an unworthy goal. The so-called Christians of that time, and many of them, I believe, were just nominal Christians or Christians in name only. Many of the people who actually marched on the Crusades, and I'm talking now about the adult Crusades, were vicious criminals who were being allowed to serve out their time instead of being in prison or going to the gallows by supposedly fighting this holy war and paying for their sins in that way. Others were just profligates seeking license to plunder and to party instead of taking life seriously. But the Christians of that time should have been seeking to establish the spiritual kingdom of God in a deepened commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Instead, they concentrated on conquering Palestine and setting up an earthly political kingdom. A careful study of the New Testament would have shown them the folly of putting their resources and their efforts into such a cause. For Jesus stressed many times our need to concentrate on eternity and to be wary of living for a world that's to be destroyed. Jesus, in one parable or one story, described a foolish man as the man who lived for this world and built up his barns and filled them full of many great resources and then died and left it all to his children or someone else to spend foolishly. The fool, he had lived for this world instead of eternity. However, those were the dark ages, so-called. Dark because God's word was ignored. Dark because there were many deceivers falsely claiming to be prophets who were enslaving and deceiving the people through sheer ignorance using religious language. Some of the religious language sounded pretty good, but it was still deception. They had a wrong aim. They had a wrong goal. Secondly, they used wrong weapons. To fight a spiritual battle, guns and swords and tanks and earthly weapons would be totally useless. But to fight a physical battle, if we're going to fight one, we had better understand that God is the one who has made what we call the laws of nature. And that normally speaking, God, the creator of heaven and earth, has set it up so that normally earthly battles require earthly weapons along with prayer for God's help and victory. But they were trying to use spiritual weapons in an earthly battle, and spiritual weapons only. And so they were using the wrong weapons. Thirdly, the army was, of course, comprised of the wrong people. When Jesus said that God would bring glory to Himself by the mouths of little children, He did not at all say that little children should be used to fight wars. In no way at all could we derive that from what Jesus said. We're reminded there of a very important principle in scriptural interpretation in the use of God's word. We must keep God's word in its context. There is a sense in which as we take a portion of God's word and lift it out of its context, it's no longer saying to us at all necessarily what God had meant for that to say to us. That in that sense, we are deriving something from it that is not God's word. God gave His word within a certain context, and we understand what God is saying only within that context. And surely the Children's Crusade is an illustration of how far wrong we can go when we ignore that very important principle of scriptural interpretation. You do not send children out to do a job that requires adults. When I was attending a seminary in Illinois in 1978, I tried to get a job at the best-paying factory in town where the seminary was, and I couldn't get a job there, evidently because I was of the wrong sex. Now, it was not a matter of reverse discrimination. It was a matter of efficiency. That particular factory work involved very delicate use of the fingers, and they had to work very quickly with the fingers. And they had tried both men and women. and the women's production beat the men's production all to pieces. For the sake of efficiency, they could not hire men for that particular job, and not if they were going to make the most profit they could. They made sure they used the right people for the right job. The Children's Crusade was not only an unworthy cause using wrong weapons, but it was an attempt to use the wrong people for the job. And finally, the Children's Crusade was led by the wrong leaders. First, both ecclesiastical and political leaders wrongly encouraged this madness. And then, as the children went forth, children led other children to destruction. Now, I don't intend that just to be a theoretical lesson in church history this morning. But we might respond to that and say, well, aren't we glad that we live in a more enlightened age? That we would never commit such folly in our society with our advanced knowledge? Or would we? I have seen signs of the same kind of thinking in our day when some brands of sociology and psychology have shifted the emphasis from teaching children right from wrong and truth from error to consulting with children about their opinions and desires in order to make school or home or church more appealing. According to the clear teaching of the Bible regarding man's most basic inborn nature, concerning man's basic needs, and according to logic and the laws of nature, such a shift in emphasis results in the blind leading the blind. And so in many ways, our society has fallen into the ditch. But that's not my theme for this morning. I just couldn't resist. My theme for this morning is that there is an actual children's crusade going on. That the folly of the children's crusade is being repeated and is still having its same disastrous consequences. I am convinced that there is a children's crusade being conducted by many within the evangelical church of 20th century United States. There are Christians who are children, who are trying to fight and sometimes to lead others in the fight against sin. There are children engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the devil and his demonic host. And because they are children, they are often defeated and disillusioned, and some of them eventually are almost destroyed spiritually. And many surrender to a life in a slavery of defeat and discouragement. The problem with this children's crusade is the ages of the children. I know some young children in natural years who I believe do a good job in the warfare against Satan according to the ability they have as children and their spiritual maturity as children. The children's crusade I'm referring to are comprised of an army that involves people of every age. Maybe young children, but more often young teens, clear on up to senior citizens. I'm talking of people who are children spiritually. And they are children spiritually not because they've only been Christians for a very short period of time. Many of these children have been believers in Jesus Christ, some of them literally for decades. But they are not mature Christians. They are spiritual juveniles. The Apostle Paul speaks of this problem in his day. For example, in the church at Corinth, we read together 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, where Paul speaks of the inability of many of the Christians there at Corinth to receive spiritual truth of any depth, for they were still living in envy and for self-advancement. And so a lack of spiritual commitment resulted in spiritual ignorance and spiritual immaturity in their walk with Christ. That's interesting. We should see right away part of the solution to this problem. There's a definite tie-in between the lack of a practical commitment to Christ and the inability to understand the truth of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 16 that we also read, I believe the same basic problem is being addressed by the author to the Hebrews. And here the cause is specified. In Hebrews 4, the writer has spoken about the power of God's Word, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, as he comes to the conclusion of that chapter, he says that his readers are unable, because of spiritual immaturity, to receive some of the advanced doctrinal teaching of that powerful Word of God. Why? Their failure to expose themselves to God's Word. Their failure to practice God's Word, as we see in verse 14. It seems to me the author of Hebrews is letting us know here that the more we get into God's Word, the more we open up ourselves to God's Word and make that commitment of obedience to God and His Word, the more we will understand the Word with time and with diligence. But there are no shortcuts. We become mature by studying God's Word. Now, it's interesting. We become mature Christians as we study God's Word. However, we cannot understand God's Word on any great level without some degree of spiritual maturity. And so the two work back and forth together. The solution, it seems to me, is given to us in Hebrews 6. Study the Word. Commit yourself to going on and becoming mature. Force yourself to meditate even on things you don't understand. Force yourself to begin to think through some of the weightier teachings of God's Word. And if you'll do that, God will bless that faithful commitment. And He'll begin to open up your mind to His Word and to the truth. And this is so important, for you see, my friends, we are in a spiritual war. We are fighting in a spiritual battle all the time. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, he warns us that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil forces in high places. And so he says, take on the armor of God, for you are a soldier. If you're a Christian, you are a soldier in the midst of a war. And you better not go out unprepared. And every piece of that armor spoken of in Ephesians 6, you will find is tied in with the truth, and so tied in with God's Word. The preparation of the gospel of peace on the feet, speaking of being prepared with the gospel, being prepared to take the gospel. It's a reference to being prepared with the Word of God. The shield of faith, whereby claiming the promises of God's Word and having faith in God's Word, we resist those fiery darts that Satan throws our way. Of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All the armor there, you will find, relates to the truth, and the truth is God's Word. We must heed the exhortation of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Spiritual maturity to stand firm comes from God's inspired Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 not only reminds us that all Scripture is inspired by God, but that it is profitable to make the Christian mature or perfect, to make us who God wants us to be, so that we are enabled to do the work that God has for us to do. My friends, are we in the Word of God? Let's ask that more personally. Am I in the Word of God? Let's each one ask ourselves that. Are you growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter commands us? Are you experiencing greater levels of spiritual maturity and stability by an earnest commitment to God's Word? If not, then you are in a children's crusade. You are going out as a spiritual infant to fight adult battles. Defeat and discouragement and bondage must inevitably follow. You see, there is a natural time for being a spiritual infant. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and the author of the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, they are not speaking to the person who's just been saved. A person who's just been saved is a spiritual infant and must grow in God's Word. That's not the problem. The problem in those passages I call spiritual big babyism. Now, I took that term from a word we used to use when I was a child and growing up with my brothers and sisters. As we got older, we were no longer really babies in years. And one of us began to act babyish, to pout or to tattletale. Then we would have a tendency to call that person a big baby. Did you use that term too? You a big baby. Now, a baby is a very beautiful thing, a real baby. There are a few things in this world that God has given us that is more beautiful than a little baby. But a big baby is ugly. Because a big baby should not be acting like a baby. That's why we get upset at it. They're past that stage, and yet they're still acting that way. And this can happen to us as Christians, too. This spiritual big babyism, this modern-day children's crusade, has problems that I believe parallel those of the children's crusade of the 13th century. First, it often has wrong goals. The spiritual infant who is fighting in this spiritual war, but is not striving to be mature as a soldier in Christ Jesus, often has wrong goals. Our goal as Christians is to become complete in Christ, Colossians 1:28. It is to carry out the commission Christ has given us to evangelize and edify, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It is to know God intimately in Christ. Read it in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 2, where they talk about coming to this deeper knowledge of Christ as a Christian and growing in our knowledge of Christ. And underlying all of that, our true goal as a Christian is to bring glory to God in all we are and in all our actions. Ephesians 1 verse 12. But the spiritually immature Christian often is interested in advancing self, or in gaining political pull within the church, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The emphasis is not on advancing Christ and His church or advancing God's glory, but on advancing oneself. The desire is not really to become more and more and more submissive to God's Word, and so to see His true kingdom advanced in my life and in the lives of those around me, but to see outward or earthly advancement that enables me to feel good about myself. See how spiritual I am. Or that enables me to boast of my service. Look at all that I did. Whole churches can operate on this level of spiritual immaturity when we are more concerned with goals that we've originated instead of the goals that Christ has laid down for us in His Word. Such as today, the goal that many churches have of increasing numbers instead of increasing in godliness. In Kent and Barbara Hughes' book, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome, a book that Pastor Steve and Cheryl shared with Ann and I, we find, and it is spelled out for us very clearly, how the Bible teaches what is true success before God, for a church or for a pastor or for an individual Christian. True success before God involves things like faithfulness, service, love, faith, prayer, holiness, and obedient attitude. If we are to show spiritual maturity in our goals and priorities, we must operate with the Bible's emphasis on the eternal versus the earthly. Secondly, spiritual immaturity also uses the wrong weapons. Those lacking spiritual maturity often try quick fixes to prepare for spiritual warfare. Some people, for example, run from one conference or retreat or evangelistic meeting to another to try to maintain spiritual highs. And that's an improper use of a retreat or a conference. The purpose of a true Bible conference is to enable us to live for Christ more effectively on a day-by-day basis, not to get spiritual injection, almost like a drug, until the next time when we've run down and allowed ourselves to run down. And then we have to go to another one to get our next high, our next fix. What we have to do as Christians, if we are to grow, is we must apply ourselves to the self-discipline of daily Bible study and prayer. I have seen books that basically teach 10 easy steps to living the Christian life. The apostles never wrote those kind of books. We don't find anything like that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find words like study to show yourself approved. Or in Peter, he writes, applying all diligence, add to your faith these qualities. Or there are others who trust in programs or public relations or gimmicks of some kind to build up the kingdom. But a church growing in God's Word, a church which is growing in holiness, will change their world. And they will see true growth by putting the horse before the cart where it belongs. The Children's Crusade of 1212 AD tried, supposedly, spiritual weapons in an earthly conflict. Today, the Children's Crusade of Evangelicalism tries to use earthly weapons in a spiritual war. Wrong goals, wrong weapons. The right weapons for this conflict are God's Word, prayer, the proper use of the sacraments, and a truly biblical fellowship with other believers. It's interesting, just this week I read a letter from Debbie Dickerson, one of our missionaries. And she mentions here, motivation to pray comes from the realization that it is our spiritual weapon against Satan's kingdom. To battle in the flesh using the weapons of our own plans and skills will merely result in border skirmishes and not the mighty victories that God has in store for us. And then she quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And that's what I believe we need to see in regard to this children's crusade. The wrong weapons for the job. The proper weapon is God's Word, is prayer, biblical fellowship with other believers, the sacraments. Thirdly, this army of the children's crusade in 1212 AD was comprised of the wrong people. Children were used for that army instead of adults. Sometimes the church of the 20th century is so eager to indiscriminately include everyone within its ranks that unsaved people are welcomed as members and are caught up in a spiritual battle, even though, according to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, they are spiritually impotent. That is unfair to these unbelievers. Supposedly in doing them a favor of opening up the doors wide and letting everyone in, we are committing people who are totally unprepared according to God's Word, and we are throwing them into a battle that they have no hope of winning apart from becoming a Christian. We also have a tendency at times within evangelicalism to put spiritually immature Christians on the front lines, having failed to put them through basic training and the technical school of God's Word, reminding us that we as a church must preach and teach the Word as our top priority so that we will be prepared and that we will be preparing other people for this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Finally, this modern children's crusade also uses the wrong leaders in many ways. Often we find ourselves, if we are not careful, following human philosophies and human psychologies instead of the Bible. We take a worldly point of view, throw in a few religious terms, and we make it Christian, supposedly. But it's still the world. And it's still the world's view, not God's. If we are not careful, we can find ourselves putting spiritually immature and often biblically illiterate people in positions of authority and leadership. I'm convinced that in the United States, evangelical churches have often ignored the government for the church, laid down in 1 Timothy and Titus and in the Acts of the Apostles, a government by elders and deacons, and have resorted to extra-biblical officers in Christ's church, or to, in some cases, even a spiritual anarchy. No real government. And the result is a divided, spiritually weak, unholy society calling itself the Church of Jesus Christ, having very little impact, and most of all, bringing very little glory to our great God. Are we trying to fight a children's crusade? Or are we in God's Word? Are we growing in His grace, submissive to His leadership as it comes to us through the Word and through the spiritual government He has laid down in His Word? Are we fighting a spiritual war with spiritual weapons in order to bring glory to God by being conformed to the image of our Savior? Let us pray together. O Lord our God, you have given us every resource that we need to not only know you, but to grow in that knowledge of you. You've given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And in this world, that is all we need. So often, Lord, we fail to take advantage of those tools that you have given to us in your grace. We fail to dig deeply into your word and to meditate on your word and to allow it to renew us and to change us and to mold us into the image of your Son. We fail to really spend time with you in prayer because we allow the things of this world and the schedule of this world to crowd you out of our lives. We fail to really conduct ourselves as a church in such a way that we truly build one another up in the Word of God. In so many ways we fail you, but we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the blood of your Son, and we thank you for your mercy that you pour out upon us so richly in Christ. So we come receiving your forgiveness anew, and we come as a church renewing our commitment to you, to grow in your word, to be obedient to your word, to allow your word to have the place in our lives it should have. O Lord, speak to us and convict us of our need to not go forth as spiritual infants, but in this mighty conflict with which we have to do in Christ, help us to go forth mature in him, in the power of your Spirit, in the strength of your Holy Word, that we may do battle in such a way as will bring glory to you and will build up your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.